Heavenly Father, the cry of our heart in this moment is that of your disciple Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So help us now to hear and obey what you want to say to us today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been tracking with us the last number of weeks, I'm sure that you were expecting the Jonah series to be done. But I thought it might be helpful to actually finish the series by flipping over to the New Testament and looking at a few places where the Jonah story makes an encore appearance. And as we do that, I want to suggest a few ways in which the connection between Jesus and Jonah might invite us to reflect on our own lives. So let me just start with the Coles Notes version of Jonah through New Testament eyes. In spite of Jonah's disobedience and misaligned motivations, God actually accomplished some incredible things through Jonah. Now, if you were to take the Jonah story and replace Jonah with someone who is aligned with the heart of God and who does live according to his will, you essentially would be left with the story of Jesus in a nutshell. Now for context, by the time of Jesus, the story of Jonah had found a bit of a unique place in the Jewish psyche. Obviously, the book of Jonah was a part of the Jewish canon of Scripture, but beyond that, we know from extra-biblical references that the Jonah story had become somewhat of a paradigm for the Jewish people. The deliverance of Jonah from the sea was considered a foreshadowing of the deliverance of God's people from the circumstances under which they were living. More specifically, the story of Jonah was used as a paradigm for the Jewish hope of bodily resurrection. And so as Jesus is going about his life and his ministry, these thoughts are already part of the theological framework of the people that he's ministering to. Now, with that said, I want to turn our attention first to Matthew chapter 8, where we find a story that many of you will have read more times than you can probably count. But let's read it again, this time with the story of Jonah fresh in our minds. In verse 18 of Matthew 8, we're told that large crowds are gathering around Jesus. And so Jesus tells his disciples that he wants to cross the lake to the other side. And then, starting in verse 23, we read this.
Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Now, since I've already tipped you off to the fact that we're talking about connections between Jesus and Jonah, you've probably noted a few similarities in the story we just read. Now, by my count, there's at least seven ways in which this story and Jonah chapter 1 mirror each other. First, both stories begin with an attempt to escape something. Jesus, the large crowds pressing in on him. Jonah, the call of God to go to Nineveh. Second, both Jesus and Jonah accomplished their escape by means of a boat. Third, in both stories, a severe storm comes up. And in each case, it's so violent that it presents a danger both to the ship and the crew. Fourth, both stories have this very strange, almost hard to believe detail where both Jesus and Jonah manage to fall into a deep sleep while the storm is raging and the ship is being tossed about. Fifth, both Jesus and Jonah are awakened by fearful shipmates who insist that they do something to help the situation. Sixth, both Jesus and Jonah take action that results in an immediate calm to the sea. And seventh, as a result of the sea being calmed, in both cases, we see that those in the boat are awestruck by the divine power that has been displayed. Now, as I've reflected on these stories and the similar path that they take, I've been particularly drawn to think about the deep sleep that both Jesus and Jonah fall into in the midst of this raging storm. And as I've thought about that, it strikes me that for all the ways in which these stories match up so nicely, the motivation behind the sleep of these two men is profoundly different. Now, as we've gone through the story of Jonah these last weeks, we've seen that on more than one occasion, Jonah has expressed his preference for death overseeing the Ninevites receiving God's mercy. Now, along the same lines, many commentators note that Jonah's posture in the whole of the first chapter is really that of a person who assumes he's already dead, given that he shows absolutely no concern for his life when it's in danger. And the deep sleep that Jonah experiences, I think, comes out of that attitude. Jonah sleeps the sleep of a person who has so deeply rejected his identity and rejected his calling that he no longer even cares if he lives. Now contrast that with Jesus. How is Jesus able to sleep so soundly on the ship in the middle of this violent storm? It's for the exact opposite reason from Jonah. It's because Jesus is so sure of his identity and so sure of his calling. And he has fully embraced both of these things. See, Jesus can sleep because, as Kevin Youngblood writes, he and the Father have already agreed to his death on the cross, thus precluding the possibility that the storm at sea could result in Jesus' demise. In fact, Jesus is a man so clear about who he is and what his life is to be about that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would pray, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." I mean, how's that for certainty and clarity about one's life? As I reflect on these two very opposite conditions, I have to wonder which my life represents most of the time. How much of the time do I look like Jonah, sailing through life virtually asleep to the call of God? How often do I try to find my way to a kind of false sense of peace simply by choosing not to let myself care, choosing to live with indifference to God's purposes for my life and instead just chasing my own dreams and desires? Or how much of the time do I look more like Jesus, walking with peace and inner quiet, even in life's stormiest moments, because I am so confident in my identity as a child of God, and I'm so clear about what he wants me to give my life to? Am I intentionally investing in the things that cultivate intimacy with God so that I don't ever lose sight of my identity and calling? And which of those two pictures looks more like my life? Which of those two pictures looks most like your life? You know, a few chapters later in Matthew 12, Jesus again picks up the story of Jonah as a way of illustrating how the story of his own life would unfold. Now here we find Jesus and the Pharisees at odds with each other. The Pharisees have accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which, for all you English majors, translates as Lord of the Flies. The Jews actually used this title as a parody of a being that was actually named Beelzebul, who was considered to be Lord of the Demons. Jesus shoots back by pointing out the flaw in the Pharisees' logic. And then he essentially warns them against going too far down this path of speaking against him. The Pharisees then ask Jesus to give them a sign. They want further proof of who he is. But Jesus isn't biting. He's done plenty enough for them to believe in him. And so he says to them, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here. See, the story of Jonah, Jesus says, is a foreshadowing of the path his life will take. The account that had become a symbol for the Jewish people of bodily resurrection, Jesus claims for himself. Just as Jonah in the belly of the fish made a journey from the depths of Sheol and back to life, so too Jesus would make the journey from the depths of death and be resurrected. And just as Jonah offered to give his life up as a means of calming a raging storm, so too Jesus would choose to give up his life as a means of overcoming the chaos and darkness that raged about in the world. On the cross, Jesus plunged into the heart of life's storm to deal with the adversary, to bury sin, to claim victory over evil. In part, I think by choosing Jonah's story to foreshadow his own death, Jesus was highlighting the voluntary nature of his sacrifice. It was Jesus' choice to give up his life. There was no coercion. There was no surprise. Just as Jonah told the sailors to toss him into the sea, it's with that same kind of intentionality that Jesus, of his own free will, would lay down his life because of how much God loves us. Jesus then goes on in his response to the Pharisees, comparing them to the Ninevites in the story of Jonah. And essentially what he says is, hey, look, guys, a whole city of people who virtually knew nothing about God repented and believed after hearing the message of a half-hearted C-list prophet. You've had the chance to hear God's message through someone far greater than Jonah, and you haven't budged an inch. Those Ninevites are going to look a whole lot better than you on the day of judgment. You know, it's the irony of those who should know better turning out to be the hard-hearted and stubborn ones, refusing to be persuaded even by God himself. And then conversely, those that we expect little of turning out to be the soft-hearted ones, responding to God at the drop of a hat. And I wonder, which category do I fall into? Am I hard-hearted like Jonah, or like the Pharisees? Are there things Jesus is trying to say to me that I'm just not hearing? Where am I being stubborn? Where am I too smart for my own good? Maybe there are ways in which I've allowed my familiarity in my relationship with God to breed contempt, where I've lost the wonder of God's love for me, the wonder of my salvation. Or does my heart resemble the softness and responsiveness of the Ninevites? Is my heart tender enough before God that at his mere suggestion I go running to do the will of my Father? Is my heart still awakened in childlike faith to the sheer wonder of what I have been saved from and what I have been saved to? Which does my life resemble most often? Which does your life resemble most often? Jesus, in specifically choosing the story of Jonah as a foreshadowing of his divine calling and work, I think had intentionally chosen a story in which the climax was God's mercy being extended to foreigners, which was Jesus' way of preparing the Jewish people for his work, which was going to be a whole lot bigger than what they were expecting. It was a work big enough for the whole world. And I think it's no coincidence that right on the heels of the story of Jesus calming the storm in Matthew 8, you know, the very next story in that book tells us of Jesus going ashore on the other side of the sea, which was Gentile territory. Just like Jonah went to Gentile territory on the heels of his storm episode. And there, through Jesus, as had been the case for the Ninevites, God's mercy and saving power was extended to two foreigners from whom Jesus cast out demons. In the book of Acts, Peter's encounter with Cornelius, which was the event that convinced him that God's mercy was for the Gentiles too. That whole episode started with a vision that God gave him. And I think it's no coincidence that he received that vision while staying in the port of Joppa, the very same port where Jonah's journey in discovering that God's mercy was being extended to outsiders also began. See, all along, God's plan, being worked out ultimately through the life of Jesus, was bigger than just one nation, bigger than just one people group. And by using the story of Jonah, Jesus was trying to help his fellow countrymen understand that. He was essentially saying, remember how the story of Jonah ended. Remember how unexpectedly big God's mercy was. Remember how Jonah's desire to claim God's mercy for himself put him out of touch with God, out of touch with what God was doing. Please don't repeat Jonah's mistake. And yet so many of them did repeat Jonah's mistake because they refused to see God's mercy as being for anyone but themselves. Jesus, being the great storyteller that he was, told a parable that I like to think of as sort of a modernized, updated version of the Jonah story. And it went like this.
The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?"
Believe me, Jonah would have flipped out if he had heard Jesus tell that story. He'd have insisted that everyone should absolutely not have been given equal pay. Actually, knowing Jonah as we do, he'd probably have stomped off and said nothing. How do we respond to Jesus' story? I think it probably depends on where we place ourselves in it. See, I have a sneaking suspicion that a good portion of us read that parable and assume we're represented by the ones who have slaved away all day. And so while we know the right answer is, yeah, it's all fair, Jesus, I think for some of us the honest answer is, man, if that happened to me in real life and I was the first guy hired, I'd be choked. Of course, the sense of unfairness surfaces as a result of our assumption that the pay was earned, that it was deserved on merit and not freely given. I think Jesus' story invites us to reassess the assumption of the "I earned it" paradigm. But aside from that, what if first and foremost you saw yourself as one of the workers picked up at the very end of the day? What if you thought of yourself as one of those who, having received so much for having done so little in comparison, had a crystal clear understanding that what had been received wasn't simply a fair wage, it was a gift. And if you could see yourself as that person, I think you'd like the story a lot more. And I think it would cultivate a deeper sense of gratitude in you, because I think you'd have gained a better understanding of what the undeserved mercy of God is all about. And I suspect you'd be a lot happier about others receiving that same mercy too. The Jonas of the world view life through the first lens, where some deserve God's mercy and others don't. They might even go so far as to say that their good deeds have earned the right to receive God's mercy. The Pharisees would see life much the same way. But the Ninevites of the world, and the people living in Gentile territory on the other side of the lake, who are unexpectedly touched by God's healing power, they experience life from the perspective of the ones hired late. They're under no illusion of having earned anything or being owed anything. They recognize and receive God's gift of mercy for what it really is, unmerited, undeserved, and they celebrate it with joy. And as I reflect on this, I wonder, have I, like Jonah, allowed any sense of having earned something from God or being owed something? And have I let that false perspective cloud my own understanding of what a gift God's mercy really is? Or am I more like the Ninevites, more like the people living across the lake? Am I fully aware of how generous God has been with me? Am I fully aware of how unmerited his goodness in my life really is? And what about you? Who do you think you are most like? Well, there you have it. A small snapshot of the story of Jonah through New Testament eyes. You see, ultimately, Jesus is the one who chose to be with us in the stormy chaos of this world. Jesus is the one who voluntarily gave up his life to overcome everything that threatened to destroy us. Jesus is the one who on the third day rose to life again and carried forth from the grave a declaration of the mercy of God, not just for one nation or one people group, but a mercy, a salvation big enough for all of his creation. And with that, our Jonah series really has now come to an end. I trust that God has illuminated his word in your life as we've journeyed together so that you can see him and his character a little more clearly. And I trust that as a result of that, you are better equipped to fully live the kind of life God has created you for. Will you pray with me? And so, Father God, I simply want to thank you for the reminder over these last weeks of how great your mercy is towards us, how great your mercy is towards all of your creation. Forgive us for where we have withheld mercy in circumstances where you actually wanted to extend it through us. Transform us so that our hearts increasingly become reflections of your heart. Cultivate gratitude and delight in us by reminding us every day that you saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but only because of your great mercy. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our service video comes to an end again, I simply want to remind you that if there's any way in which our team can be praying for you, we'd love to know that. You can connect with us at southabbotsford.com/prayer. May your week be filled with the goodness of God.